Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today's sermon is the Isaiah text, the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Into history, the prophet Isaiah takes us in our text today. The year that King Uzziah died, to be exact. Uzziah, also known as Azariah in the scriptures. That's somewhere around 740 BC, for those of you who are marking your timelines. As King Uzziah's death marks the end of the stability for Judah as a nation. Remember, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, set apart. Now, at the passing of Uzziah, there is a new threat to the people of God as the Assyrians were becoming a military power under the tutelage and ruling of Tiglath-Pileser III. The events of our text are not fiction then. They're not allegory, as TV hosts might want us to think, but clear revelation from our triune God as he calls his prophet, Isaiah. Son of Amos, is one of the earliest prophets sent to Judah. His vision is one that today's prophets of prophet must completely ignore. Isaiah sees himself in the heavenly temple, which was the pattern for the earthly temple, where sacrifices were made daily for the sins of the people. And in this heavenly temple, Isaiah sees a vision of God surrounded by seraphim, one of the orders of angelic beings created by God to serve him. This vision is the thing of nightmares, I would think, as the seraphim have six wings. Two cover their face, two cover their feet, and with two they're flying. And these angelic creatures do what angels do, as the word angel simply means messenger. And they proclaim the message, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, this vision, the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The threefold holy underscores God's complete holiness, as God is completely separated from sin. These angels are using God's covenant name, Yahweh. And this should remind us that God had made his covenant with the children of Israel, which includes, well, every one of us who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not only is our holy God's glory in heaven, but it's on earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. Remember in Luke chapter 2, the angel's message at the birth of our Lord, as the heavenly host appeared and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." And this threefold holy tells us something else about our God, about Yahweh. God is triune. Speaking in a creedal way, we could say today, the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Ghost is holy, and yet there are not three holies, but one holy. So today we will join our voices with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven and sing this angelic confession that we call the Sanctus as God tabernacles with his people through his Son even now. And all of this is overwhelming to Isaiah, rightly so. Did you hear his cry? "Woe is me, for I am lost," which is just a really nice way of saying, "I'm dead. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's confession is beautiful, as he confesses what we confess today. Isaiah declares he is unclean, which is simply stating the fact He's unable to be righteous before Almighty God. He's unable to fulfill God's laws. Just as we confess that we had sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, by things done and by things left undone. Think about this. The holy magnificence of God is so overwhelming. Not only does Isaiah fear that he's a dead man at this point, but even the seraphim have to cover their face and their feet to be in his presence. No wonder Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Yet Yahweh is merciful. The Lord provides. A seraphim goes to the altar where the coals are burning. And from the altar he takes the coals and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. Please always remember this. The altar is the place of sacrifice, where atonement for sin is made. And now the angel proclaims the absolution to Isaiah. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." This is the message of the church, to bring forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. From the altar, the atonement is personally then applied to Isaiah. Same happens here today. Look at the order of service as we worship today. First, we come into God's presence, well, kind of, and we sing hymn, and then we confess our sins, and then God's messenger, the pastor, says to you, "Your sins are forgiven." Not because of some special character in the pastor, but because of the declaration of Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven. And then God's people go forward and speak the introit. Today also we come to the altar of the Lord. And our Lord touches our lips with his very body and his very blood, in with an under bread and wine. And again, God's earthly messengers declare our sins forgiven. Because each of us have been united with Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness, we can rejoice and join with the seraphim and say, "Holy, holy, holy," to our triune God who makes us holy in himself. You see, now with our sins forgiven, being united to God, we are prepared to hear God speak. "Whom shall I send?" he says. "And who will go for us?" Did you catch the Trinity right there in the text? "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" God is both one, I, and three, us. And the triune God, who in himself has all power and glory, nevertheless, and oddly enough, asks his sinful servants to do an eternally important task, to share his good news. But not just good news. Isaiah's not just sent to Judah to pat them on the back and tell them what a good boy they've been. Matter of fact, his message is quite rough with the people of Judah, calling them to repent of their sins, showing them their sins, giving them the law to prepare them for the message of deliverance that is to come in the person and works of Jesus Christ. Now with sins forgiven, Isaiah, like us, can hear God's call and receive it. Solely because of the forgiveness of sins earned by Jesus Christ. As we confess, well, in our formula of concord, "Whoever believes in the Son of God, be it with strong or with weak faith, may have eternal life." Worthiness does not depend on greatness or smallness, the weakness or strength of faith. Instead, it depends on Christ's merit. You see, so in God-given faith, Isaiah hears God's call, and instead of the fear of his demise that called him to cry out, "Woe is me, I am lost," he can now speak words of faith. Words of confidence. "Here I am, send me." Isaiah now can now represent God to the Israelite people, not because of his holiness, but rather because of the perfect holiness of God given him in Jesus Christ. Again, we see it is God who takes the initiative. It is God who asks. It is God who forgives. It is God who restores. This is our good news today. God has done all things right for you and for me. Atonement is fulfilled. Christ has spoken. It is finished. This is how our triune God works. He created, he redeems, he restores. This is the holy Christian faith that we confess today. The faith that rejoices in the love of God for us and that reflects his love to our neighbors in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. May we never forsake this true confession. For God will never forsake his chosen children. May we rejoice in the good news that Christ offers us from the altar, the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of our salvation. For in Jesus' precious name, we go. Amen.
Amen.
And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.